Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
It is so good to be here. Oh, I love you. I love you guys. Because you love Jesus, and you have a growing interest in love for Jesus. And I love this church, because you do too. You love Jesus. And I thank you again, always, for all of these many years that you have participated in missions and campaigns. And now this camp, which... I've been gone for a while, and it's nice to be back. I want to say thank you. I want to say this to you. This is something I like to say quite often. It doesn't really fit toward the end of the lesson, but it's something that I love to say, and I want to say it to you. Always be you wherever you go, and wherever you go, take the love of Jesus with you. So that's my challenge to you. If you don't get anything else out of the lesson, just be you and take Jesus with you. We all know the feeling, what it's like whenever we lose something, right? This right here. I mean, everybody has a cell phone now. I lose this thing all the time. This is like the new tape measure for me. Yeah, guys, you know what I'm talking about. You do a project and you have a tape measure, you're constantly losing. You can't ever find it. I lost this afternoon. After morning services and after we ate lunch, went back and took a short nap. And so I thought, I need to get up and start thinking about my lesson and trying to put some thoughts into my head. I kind of stuck it to the side exactly where I knew where I'd find it. I got up from my nap and started gathering my stuff and wanted to work on my lesson. I couldn't find my phone. I went searching everywhere. I went searching through the bed, went out to the truck to take a look in there, see if I could find it there. Couldn't find it there. I looked in the kitchen. I looked everywhere, and I went back and found it exactly where I'd placed it. Right next to the bed that I have over here in the lodge, there is a stack of chairs. And I'd slid that phone right there in between some of those chairs, thinking, well, this is exactly where I need to put it, so I'll be able to find it when I wake up. That's usually where we lose things, right? Exactly where we're supposed to find them. You know what it's like to be able to lose something. There is the fear that you'll never see it again. There's the dread as if it is something of value. Or the anxiousness because you need it immediately. Permit me to tell you a story that's loosely drawn from the Gospel of Luke. As many faithful Jews do on a yearly basis, a couple traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And while they were there, they lost someone very special to them. They lost Jesus. For 3 days, they tried to make sense of His departure, because in their minds, He was the answer to their prayers. They were emotionally distraught, they were confused, they were wearied, and they searched and they searched and they searched until finally on the third day, Jesus was unexpectedly found. And it was in their surprise, Jesus lightly rebuked them. Did you not know that this is what I was supposed to be doing? Well, the search was over. Jesus was found. And in the relief of finding Jesus, the heart was stirred. That's not my intent to embarrass anybody, so you don't have to do this. But let's see a show of hands if you can. Who all thought that this was the childhood story of Jesus when Joseph and Mary lost him? Luke chapter 2. You can go ahead and raise your hand if you want to. You don't have to. That's good. You're right. But let's ask this. How many of you thought that this was the resurrection story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus? Maybe a few hands. Okay. But you're both right. Within these stories, we find what we could call a textual echo, a sequence of details or events, moments where the author is inviting us for a contrast or for a comparison. Maybe we see a chiastic structure. I like to think of this as looking at it as two bookends to what Luke is really wanting to tell us in his gospel. Luke wrote his gospel by developing a framework using these two stories. From the childhood story to the Emmaus story, Luke threads together stories and parables and teachings and historical events to show us more than just information about Jesus. Luke wants to keep the magic alive. He wants to keep the romance on fire. He didn't merely write an historical documentary about Jesus. No, he wants to fill our hearts and not just our heads, to spark our interest, to excite our emotions, to set ablaze an unquenchable love for Jesus. He wants us to treasure Jesus in our hearts like Mary, and to burn within our hearts because of Jesus like Cleopas. Like Jesus' parents and the traveling disciples, we too can lose Jesus. Now, I mean this in the sense that we lose the awe for Jesus. We lose the amazement. We lose the wonder. We lose the excitement. I know we appreciate Him, but where is the excitement for our King? Where is the wonder for who Jesus was? Where is the amazement for what all that He has done for us? And I know that we all get it. We have work schedules. We have family commitments. We have personal goals. We have relationship challenges. We have economic hurdles. And none of those things are wrong. Yet in this massive web that we call life, when Jesus becomes just another commitment, we lose Jesus. The awe and the wonder disappears. So there's a question that I'm proposing to you this evening. This is an examination question, okay? This is one of those questions I want you to chew on this through the rest of the sermon. And we may not ask this question again, but I want you to chew and I want you to gnaw on it all throughout the lesson. And then we're going to come back to this question at the end of our lesson. And it could be that if this question has been gnawing on you instead, then you can respond and we can talk about this together and we can pray about this together, because there is nothing more important than for you to be in awe and wonder and excitement about Jesus, who is our King. Here's the question. Have you lost? Have you lost Jesus? Now, on some level, I'd say that we have all lost Him. I know that I have. Even in those times in my life where I thought that I had it all together. You know, it's like the preaching's on fire. Ministry's going well. All the work is going great. But I'd lost Jesus. Because I lost the emphasis on the one whom I had committed my life to. We all need a boost. We all need to be reunited with the incredible Jesus that we met in our baptism. To the King, we confessed to follow with our entire allegiance. So to reignite our wonder about Jesus. I want to turn our attention to the book of Isaiah to capture the wonder of what it means for Jesus to be king. Now, this is one of my favorite verses, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. Not the only one, but one of my favorite. But we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 52, specifically verses 7 through 10. And then we'll be looking at a few surrounding verses and going off into the New Testament and back again. But Isaiah chapter 52, there's something special that I want you to see here. And it's fitting that we turn to Isaiah because no other Old Testament writer shaped the theology of the New Testament writers more than Isaiah did. And this is especially true for chapters 40 to 55 of Isaiah. What is known for the suffering servant, the servant songs? Well, let's take a look at Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the herald who proclaims peace, who brings good news of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. We just sang that, didn't we? The voices of your watchmen, they lift up their voices, shouting for joy together, for every eye will see when the Lord returns to Zion. Be joyful, rejoice together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has displayed His holy arm. That's Exodus language. He's displayed His holy arm in the sight of all the nations. All the ends of the earth will see. All the nations of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Let's try to give a little bit of a background to this passage. The background of this is of a devastated, a destroyed, and mostly defeated Jerusalem. The Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar led the Babylonians against Jerusalem, completely and utterly destroyed the people, destroyed the temple, pillaged the temple, took all of those elements back to Babylon, and then they hauled off the brightest minds and the healthiest bodies. All that was left was a decimated Jerusalem. And now, after 50 years of decay, being a guard for the city would have been quite depressing. And to me, it would have been like being a lifeguard over the kiddie pool during Senior Citizen Day. Not much action going on. But the guards were there. They were supposed to be there to watch if there are any opposing forces coming, if there was any good news that is to be brought. This is what Isaiah pictures. He pictures these wearied sentries, but now they're shouting and they're jumping with joy. A messenger has come from the east with exciting news. The exile is coming to a close. God is coming home, and His people are going to come with Him. Now they can have peace. Good things are coming, and God's salvation will be seen by all the nations. That was good news for the people. But the most assuring news is what makes that good news seem great. We have to remind ourselves of that sometimes. All of those benefits, all of those blessings, all of those hopes and those opportunities that we think of as the good news, no, they come out of the good news. What is the most assuring news? The most assuring news is all about God. You see it? Notice the three R words in this passage, Isaiah 52, 7 through 10. God is the reigning, He is the returning, and He is the redeeming King. It's not that God ever stopped being King. He was and is to come. He was the same, is the same, and will always be the reigning, returning, and redeeming King. But they had lost Looking back at an earlier chapter, chapter 51 and verse 13, they had forgotten Him. They had lost God. It wasn't that He was wiped from their memories. He had been wiped from their hearts. Judah had become so obstinately rebellious that Ezekiel, he says this in chapter 5 and verse 6, he describes their justice and their mercy, how they treated one another, as being worse than the pagan nations around them. You know Ezekiel well. You know Ezekiel had this vision of God lifting up from the temple and flying away. Bitter tears because God was going away. But at last, the good news had rekindled hope. You see, wherever is the presence of God, you've got good news. And that's all throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. Genesis 1, God wants to be with His people. Revelation 22, God wants to be with His people. What about Jesus? God wants to be with His people. That's great news. Well, for Israel, they had paid a double portion of their discipline. Now the awe and the wonder was returning. Their hearts were burning as if they had a new treasure to claim. Now, on one level, Isaiah's picture was true in their time. The Apostle Paul, however, drew a line from Isaiah's picture straight to Jesus and applied this message of good news to the next level, to our time. It wasn't so much that Isaiah was predicting what Paul says about Jesus in the future, but rather that Paul was layering Jesus on top of this story that Isaiah tells us. It's almost as if Isaiah created this form and the Jesus story puts a face on it. I want you to turn your attention now to Romans chapter 10. Keep your finger, if you've got a paper Bible, keep your finger back at Isaiah chapter 52. If you're using a tablet or a phone, maybe you can put a little bookmark. This is the message of faith, Paul says. You catch that? This is the message of faith. Another way to say it is, this is the gospel at its most elementary, surface level. This is it. This is most foundational. This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Hold on to that. I know we believe it. We confess it. We believe it with all of our heart. But hold on to it right out here in your mind. You believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Now, what you're going to see here is you're going to see Paul begin to thread different texts from the Old Testament. For the Scripture says, Isaiah 28 in verse 16, everyone who believes on Him will not be put to shame. Now wait a second, Paul, you're talking about the Old Testament. Jesus wasn't back there. That was Yahweh. Paul said, okay, yeah, you're right. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on Him. Now he weaves in Joel chapter 2 verse 32. For everyone who calls on the name of the, Joel would have said Yahweh. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on Him? So that's our passage, Isaiah 52, verse 7. How then can they call on Him of whom they have not believed in? How can they believe without hearing about Him? How can they hear without a preacher? How can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, here's their verse, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Go back to Isaiah 52 real quick. Isaiah 52, verses 1 and 2. As I think about the opening verses of Isaiah 52, I imagine how the promptings that we read here apply to me. Very likely to you too, to all of us together. Wake up! Wake up! This was told in chapter 51, after he tells them, you have forgotten God. A little later he says, you need to wake up. That was a call for repentance. Now at the beginning of chapter 52, he's saying, you need to wake up. Open up your heart to the reality of God's return. Wake up, wake up. Put on your strength, Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, Jerusalem, the holy city, for the uncircumcised and the unclean will no longer enter you. Stand up. Shake the dust off of yourself. Take your seat, Jerusalem. Remove the bonds from your neck, captive daughter Zion. So then he tells them, wake up. Stand up. Shake the dust off of yourselves. Be clothed. Why does he tell them that? And he tells them the reason why, and it's in verse 6. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore they will know on that day that I am He who says, here am I. My people will know my name. Now did you see what Paul did? Paul, in Romans 10, has attached the name of Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter, he has attached the name of Jesus to the name above all names, the great I Am, Yahweh. It's not that Jesus, replaced God. It's not that Jesus came along and said, get out of the way. But rather that Jesus is the living embodiment of the God who Israel called the great I Am. Paul wants us to know that with Jesus as Lord, we have the most incredible news in the history of the world, even on a grander scheme than Isaiah's picture. The proclamation that brings peace and salvation, the news of good things, is that Jesus, God who was birthed into the world, who lived in the flesh, who entered into the griefs and the pains and the sorrows of His brothers and sisters, who healed the sick, washed the feet, welcomed sinners. This Jesus who occupied the space of death and shame, He is the reigning King. He is the returning King. He is the redeeming King. And brothers and sisters, if Isaiah and Paul could talk to us today, I know what they'd be saying. They'd be saying, you need to wake up. You need to stand up. You need to shake the cobwebs out of your heart. Lift up your voices like watchmen. Shout for joy and rejoice together. Let the whole world to the ends of the earth that Jesus is the reigning, He is the returning, and He is the redeeming King. I think about Mary. I think about Mary when Jesus told her and Joseph, didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house? Can you imagine how that must have changed her? Has she treasured those words in her heart? And I think about the traveling disciples on the road to Emmaus. I wonder how their lives changed as their hearts burned within them. Once Jesus said to them, "Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into His glory?" But then, folks, I also wonder about me. I wonder about you. And I wonder about all of us together. How different would it be if we would treasure in our hearts all that Jesus did? How much would it change if our hearts truly burned within us over the news that Jesus is the King of the entire cosmos? Can you imagine how different we would all be if we were truly in awe of Jesus? So what if? What if we were amazed that Jesus is the reigning King? That in spite of all of the chaos in the world, that no matter how bleak the future looks, how hateful humanity becomes, or how badly Jesus' followers are treated, we would boldly declare as Isaiah's herald of good news, "Our Jesus reigns. He's my King. Nothing else is. I am pledging my allegiance to Jesus, who is the Christ, the Messiah, my King, my Lord." That's who gets my attention. What if we were filled with wonder that Jesus is the returning King? Like the ruins of Jerusalem in Isaiah's picture, we see a world in ruins. Poor respect for creation, worldwide poverty, empty friendships, hatefulness, bitterness, jealousy, and war. Those often go together, don't they? Empty friendships, hatefulness, bitterness, jealousy, and war. And wonder. With joy-filled imagination, we would cheer to the words of Psalm chapter 96, "Let all of creation rejoice." Now, can we do that with a smile on our face? "Let all of creation rejoice, for He comes. He comes to judge the world with righteousness and faithfulness." That means He's coming to put things right. You know, just reflecting on this, I remember back into my youth, into my teenage years, how afraid, scared I was that Jesus was going to come. Because most of the lessons that I heard were, "You better get your life right because He's coming again." How much more good in the world would we do if we serve the Lord out of joy and with anticipation for His return rather than out of fear? I think that we could genuinely then pray and sing without hesitancy, Revelation 22 and verse 20, "Come, Lord Jesus." What if? What if we were overwhelmed with excitement that Jesus is the redeeming King? Now, Isaiah pictured a salvation, this new Exodus event, so evident and so incredible that all of the ends of the world would know about it. And how much more do we have in Jesus, who was the highest of the high and became the lowest of the low, who Paul says, let this which was in the mind of Christ, also be in you. Now that we have Jesus, who died, was buried, was resurrected, and has ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the throne of God to be our King and brother forever and ever. At last, Jubilee can have its perfect fulfillment. The poor will have the good news. The captives will be released. The blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free. All those who seek Him for comfort would find Jesus just as He is, our Redeemer and King. We would rejoice together with those, as those redeemed by the blood of every tribe, language, people, and nation, knowing that what we experience now is but just a taste. It's just an appetizer of a greater redemption to come. I challenged you all at the beginning of the lesson. Ask yourself, have you lost Jesus? Have you been chewing on it? Has it been chewing on you? Are you in awe of Jesus? Or has Jesus just become another commitment among many? If Jesus has become just another commitment, maybe we need to be challenged by the words of Isaiah. Wake up. Shake up. And perhaps we can be challenged by the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 3. We need to look up. I hope this is able to make sense to you in it's sporadic. The colors are there. But listen, Paul's using the exact same language to describe Jesus for us. So we need to look up to where our King is reigning at the right hand of God. Paul says, don't you see? You died and your life is hidden with the King in God. In other words, you have been redeemed. When the King is revealed, when He returns, then you too will be revealed with Him in the final redemption, in the glory. How can we not treasure in our hearts all that Jesus has done, is doing, or will do? How can our hearts not burn over the greatest news of peace and glad tidings and salvation? How can we not be in awe of King Jesus? Yes, we need to wake up, shake up, and we need to look up. Because, brothers and sisters, we've got the gospel. Our Jesus is the reigning, He is the returning, and He is the redeeming King. And at this moment, it could be that based upon that gospel, some of you want to respond. That's what good news does to people. It stirs the heart and gets them moving to anticipate what they can have when they follow the King above all kings. The kind of King who would get down on His knees and wash His disciples' feet. The kind of King who would die on a Roman cross. The kind of King who would sit at the table of tax collectors and prostitutes. And for what purpose? Bring healing into the world, to bring healing into your life. Maybe you feel like you've lost Jesus, the awe is gone. You've lost the amazement of what He has done, the wonder of who He is, and the excitement of following His ways. If you need to respond tonight, please do so. I think the elders maybe can meet with people. If you need to respond tonight, ask for prayers. Let's pray together. Now, I can use it as much as you do, okay? There's not a single day that goes by in my life where I cannot help but think I want to keep this excitement about Jesus. So we can pray together. We can do this together. It could be that someone here has the desire to be immersed into Jesus, to die with Jesus, and to be raised up with Jesus. Whatever your needs, we want to provide you with the opportunity. But understand this, we invite you not to respond to Graymere Church of Christ. I don't ask you to respond to Jason Hart. We're not asking you to respond to the elders. We're asking you to respond to Jesus. Come to Him. He is the reigning, returning, and redeeming. Please come while we stand and sing.